Let us continue our study in the book of Luke this morning, picking up in chapter 12 and verse 41. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our glorious God, far above our praises, and yet do all of our praises, we do seek your help this day. Our Father, we praise you for the fact that you have made us, you take care of us. We praise you for your Son who has redeemed us from our sins. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our sanctifying influence as we continue on in this world. And Father, we do pray that this day, with all the help and aid that you've given us, that we might truly be able to worship. Father, it is a wonder that people such as we are, such as we have been, should be honored in this way, to come and have the promise of you accepting our worship through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look to you then today to help us. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to pray. Help us to sing. Help us to fellowship. In all these things, get glory to your name and bless your people. And if there might perchance be someone here who does not know you, we pray, Lord, that the convicting power of your word might enter their hearts and awaken them. We do also pray for those who are not with us today because of sickness or travel. We ask that you would be near to them. And we pray, Father, moreover, for all in this world today that are in Christ, that you would minister to them, that you would help them, that they would give you due honor and praise. Now we look to you again, asking your favor and help. In Jesus' name, amen. I will introduce this lesson with a short review of where we have been, for the text before us is a continuing scene. I take you back as far as verse 13, where a certain man's request for Jesus to be a judge concerning his inheritance invoked a statement and a parable from our Lord concerning the subject of covetousness. That parable was the parable of the rich fool, and it was addressed to the crowd in general. Our Lord then specifically addressed his disciples, as we see beginning in verse 22, his followers by implication, or believers in general. And so in verses 22 through 40, he laid out the life of God's elect. In short, their primary concern is not to be earthly matters and goods, as it was with the rich fool. Covetousness and concern for this world's goods is not to motivate God's people. Their primary concern is to be spiritual matters and spiritual goods, while they hold the things of this world loosely and yet faithfully. Watchfulness and carefulness while living in this world is their business, while they expect the return of the Lord. And this in turn prompts Peter's question, which brings the Lord to now discuss watchfulness and carefulness in terms of what I will call gospel stewardship and stewardship in general. Let's look first of all at Peter's question in verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And first we should note in particular what prompted Peter's question. I think it's rather important to try to understand that. And we see that it was this parable. And it is no doubt the parable that the Lord spoke there in verses 36 through 39. When there He was talking about watchfulness and preparedness. Peter's question involves who the parable is meant for. Speaketh thou this parable to us, or even to all? Now, since verse 22 refers to all of Jesus' disciples, and this parable had been spoken to them all, then I take it the us in this question, from Peter's point of view, would be to the apostles, as opposed to all the disciples. Perhaps then the question might more closely revolve around what the Lord said there in verse 37 concerning the great blessing that would come upon those faithful servants when the Lord returns. Is this something all will receive, or just us 12? Would the Lord serve them all in this way, or just serve His apostles in this way? Well, the other possibility, as we analyze the question, is that Peter may have been focusing on simply the great watchfulness and carefulness that this parable taught. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Was this requirement just for the apostles or for all of the followers of Christ? Well, I believe it was either one of those choices, and probably both could be taken into consideration. Both of these concerns were certainly concerns that the apostles had on their minds from time to time. On the one hand, they were preoccupied with the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who will have the highest honor? Or, on the other hand, like Peter's comment in Matthew 19:27, where he said, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter was keenly aware that the Lord required more of them than other disciples in some sense. I mean, they were totally full-time disciples as opposed to all of the others. And they had left all. And they were required, in a sense, more than others. So, was he thinking, was this great watchfulness and carefulness just for them? Well, Gill evaluates the question, saying it in a little more general way. Peter was in doubt whether the above discourse was peculiarly directed to them, the apostles, as containing special instructions to them in this charge of the ministerial work, or whether it was designed for all his disciples and followers, both in the present age and in time to come to the end of the world. So if my little analysis doesn't get us anywhere, at least Gill's answer to the question is certainly dependable. Well, we need to try to make some application of this. And I would do it like this. Whether or not Peter's question had self-interest in it, perhaps it should remind us that there is a place for us to inquire what it is that does pertain to us and what does not pertain to us. That's an important thing to know for each of us. We do not all have the same callings and responsibilities, and it is good for us to know what ours are. Whatever the responsibilities of others may be, whatever their rewards may be, let us be concerned that we are faithful to our own calling, knowing what that calling is. Let's notice now the Lord's answer to Peter's question. I'm going to read verses 42 through 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Well, let's try to break this down a little bit. And the Lord said, and I asked, did he indeed answer Peter's question or ignore it? He seems to continue right on with his discourse. I believe, in fact, the Lord did answer it, though indirectly. But Peter just kind of fell into the flow of thought, as it were. And so the Lord continues to speak about the duties and the faithfulness required of all his gospel stewards, apostles and otherwise. We must recognize that by extension, all subsequent ministers of the gospel are to take this to heart. We're all to take it to heart. But this, I feel, and most expositors point that way, this is something that gospel stewards really need to take to heart. But lest we just leave it there and not take it to ourselves as we ought to do, all of us take it to ourselves. We remember what Mark said in a very similar context, Mark 13, 32-37, and at the end of that he says in verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's a word we all need to latch on to, is watch. Well, we see here it is an answer given in parabolic and figurative form in verses 42 through the first part of verse 48. And it's concluded with the very plain doctrine of it in the last part of verse 48. Now, before we proceed, I want us to see here in general that our Lord is more interested in what we do and how we do it than what we profess. He would have us prove our profession by what we do. We can call Him Lord and claim to be His servant, but it all comes down to this question: do we hear and do what he says? He says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now this tells us immediately that our Lord is concerned with faithful stewardship. And we see he introduces the subject with his own question. And it is rather open-ended. Who then is? Look around you. Who measures up? Who is such as this? Let this question search you. Let it search each one of us. Do not hang on your title. The title of apostle does not guarantee anything. Judas is a son of perdition. No, focus on faithfulness to your calling. Focus on what an apostle is to be and what he is to do. Focus on what a gospel minister is to be and do, and not on the name that you can get for yourself. Oh, how this question ought to penetrate the conscience of every gospel steward. Be more concerned with faithfulness than on being the most popular preacher. A steward is one who is given charge over household affairs. We see he was made ruler over his household. And the figure here, I believe, would be referring to those the Lord has chosen to be overseers of the affairs of His house, which we consider to be His church, the household of faith, as it mentions in Galatians 3:10. And it seems that Paul drew on this concept later when he said in Titus 1:7, "For a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." He's a steward of God, an overseer of the household. We notice in this that the steward is appointed by the Lord, whom the Lord shall make ruler over His household. Luke's companion, the Apostle Paul, thought in that same vein, our Lord is speaking here, when he said of Apollos and himself, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." They were appointed to this service. The ruler is actually a servant. Paul says we are ministers, we're servants, we're stewards. We've been given this responsibility. Now, the appointment of the apostles was very clear and direct from the Lord. The Lord actually personally handpicked His apostles. It was a very clear calling. The appointment and calling of subsequent stewards of the gospel is not quite as clear and direct as that, but the Lord gave clear guidelines and instructions concerning their calling as well. So there ought to be some clarity to it, even though it is not as direct as it was with the apostles. Apostles and subsequent ministers of the gospel derive their authority from Christ, and they perform their duties in subjection to and in accordance with His Word. The Lord here gives two general qualifications of these stewards that He places over His household. He is, and I emphasize, He is present tense, already. He is a faithful and wise steward. Now notice, that's a prerequisite, not something to be discovered later on. This is not to be an experiment. No, He is already a faithful and wise steward. So Paul gives such instructions as this in 2 Timothy 2:2, "In the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Men you know that are faithful, who shall be able to teach others also. Well, we must always pay attention to this. To desire the office of a bishop is to desire a good work, certainly. But the qualifications must be in place as well. The desire alone is not enough. A man must be wise and faithful. Already proven. But we still notice a little more carefully, these two qualifications that the Lord mentions, faithful and wise. And we notice that they go together. Faithfulness without wisdom, or wisdom without faithfulness, is not sufficient. A good man without wisdom can easily go awry and lead others astray as well. A wise man without faithfulness may go nowhere and make no useful application of his wisdom. So both are important. Faithful here, I believe, refers to diligence in the performance of the duties that the Lord gives them. Duties toward him and toward fellow servants. And wise here is the carefulness and the skillfulness with which they must perform their duties. And here, of course, the gifts come to bear. Well, now we come to the duty of a steward over the Lord's house, and it is described in this way, to give them their portion of meat in due season. The other members of the household are dependent upon this appointed servant, this servant that is elevated to watch over the entire house. And that is the main point. No doubt this portion of meat in due season represents spiritual sustenance. And how are these duties described? He is to give them their portion of meat. And this is a measured portion, a portion fitted to their need. I suppose this could be taken as the collective need or the individual need, or both, certainly both. In real church life, it is both. There is a collective need. There are individual needs. There is a portion of meat that must be given out. Matthew Henry says that it is that which is proper for them and allotted to them, convictions and comfort to those to whom they respectively belong. That takes some wisdom. That takes some wisdom. That's where being wise is certainly necessary. It takes wisdom to deal wisely with souls, individually and collectively. And then he says in due season, and this is to administer it regularly and in a timely way. And again, Matthew Henry says, at that time and in that way which are most suitable to the temper and condition of those that are to be fed. A word in season to him that is weary, and so forth. It requires great faithfulness to do that. You have to be on top of things. You have to be aware. You have to give yourself to where people are, to their interests. To be faithful to the Lord and to His people requires great diligence. It requires much carefulness and labor. If you think a faithful pastor sits in his study all the time and just learns and does nothing but learn, you're wrong. There's much more to it than that. Well, perhaps this is all captured by Paul when he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see how that requires much faithfulness, much wisdom. Let us pray that God would raise up faithful stewards that know how to give God's people their portion of meat in due season. Let churches do their part to pray for such stewards and to nurture such stewards in the household of faith. Pray that God would take some of these young folks to fill the shoes someday of the stewards that are now working. We need to be continually conscious of this need and pray to God for it. What will happen to this church when those gray-headed folks are gone? Will there be a faithful steward here? I want to read verses 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Here is the blessing such faithful and wise stewards shall receive. And just notice some of the points here. The word blessed Blessed is that servant. And I believe that applies to the whole matter. It is the great mercy and blessing of God if a man is wise and faithful. There is nothing for the steward to boast in. He is blessed of God if he is wise and faithful. He has nothing that he did not receive. It is also a great mercy that the Lord would reward that conduct of which He Himself is the author of. Looking at a steward himself in reality, we see in Luke 17:10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, and we only did it by grace," I might add. We notice also the assumption here, His Lord, when He cometh. The Lord is coming. He is returning to claim His household of faith. It is not a matter of if, but when. Never say if when you're thinking of the Lord's return. Say to yourself constantly, when the Lord returns. I don't think I need to spend time convincing you of the scriptural doctrine of the second coming, but it is something to be continually reminded of. Often remind yourself of this. It is, in and of itself, a great incentive to faithfulness and carefulness. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We will not all meet the Lord at His second coming. Some of us will meet Him at death. But whether it is at His coming or at our going, the key thing is what we are doing when that momentous event occurs. Pastor Chamberlain and I were discussing something along these lines a week or so ago, and he made the comment, "What a nice way to go is to be standing right here or ministering in some other way." Might it be so with each of us? Might, when He comes, we are about His business. We notice also the personal application, "that servant whom." Each steward will receive personal attention. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That's very sobering. Paul says that in much the very same context of gospel stewards. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Well, if gospel stewards labor under the conviction that they are servants and that they are personally under the scrutiny of their Lord, how careful they will be. They will be very careful to lay no foundation than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, and to do it according to His Word. Well, finally here, another thing to point out. It says, being found so doing. So doing is all important. A gospel steward must stay on duty as long as his mind and body allow. Now, it's true, some gospel stewards just plain wear out before their days are ended. I've known some. That's not their fault. They just wear out. But the thing is, it is his being found so doing that will be the Lord's interest. The faithful steward will still be serving in the same manner he was first instructed in. He's not going to drift way off out somewhere. It's unsettling to me that I'm aware of some men that started out so faithful and so well, ended up so far off, and you say, "What happened?" Well, one thing is certain, they won't be found so doing. And that's what the Lord requires. No, the faithful servant will still be holding forth the same portion of meat, the same faithful word, and holding it forth in the same careful way. Well, finally, such a steward will receive his reward. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. This follows the principle of stewardship taught elsewhere, that if a man is faithful over a little, he will be given greater. We see that in Matthew 25:21. I want to read it from Paul's perspective, 1 Corinthians 3:13-14, where he speaks of the reward. I'll get in the right book here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, there's the reward in general, but going back to the Matthew passage makes it clear that if a man has been faithful in little, he will receive much. He will receive more for his faithfulness. So the reward is certain. There can be no question that the Scriptures teach a reward for faithful gospel stewardship. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that appears to be to saints in general, but it certainly is pertinent to gospel stewards, isn't it? Concerning his apostles in particular, thinking about rewards, we remember his promise to them in Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Great honor will be given to those faithful apostles. Well, it is not wrong then to desire and to anticipate a reward for faithful service. What greater thing could you ask for than that your Lord would reward you? That's the summit of blessing, isn't it? Such an undeserving servant, and the Lord of glory gives you a reward. It's not wrong to hope in those promises of God. Paul would finally say, having fought the good fight, having been a faithful and wise steward, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And of course, those that love his appearing are the ones that are careful and watchful, aren't they? Well, we notice now the sad truth of unfaithful gospel stewards, verses 45-46. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Well, there is an opposite of everything, I suppose. There is good and there is evil. There is faithfulness and there is unfaithfulness. And so here our Lord says, but and if. Now you might well say, if a person is to be found faithful before being given a stewardship, as I've said, how do you account for unfaithful servants receiving a stewardship? Well, I believe the point here is to encourage the Lord's stewards to be faithful, to avoid the tendency of the flesh from creeping in, and to avoid presumptuousness. We know it is not inconsistent for God to warn His people. And I think He is warning stewards here. And it also ought to discourage unlawful entry into the gospel stewardship. Faithful men always need to be warned because at best they are fallen creatures. And they are subject to the temptations of the flesh. So this is to enlighten and warn the faithful servant primarily, because we know, as Solomon says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He also says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yes, the faithful steward will pay attention to this. He won't shove it off and say, oh, that's for those other guys. No, a faithful steward is going to pay attention to this. He's going to avoid this. He's been warned, forewarned. He's prudent and he foreseeth and hideth himself from such as this. But again, I believe it is also to warn those who in the providence of God have taken on this stewardship of their own will and are not true servants of the Lord. A second reason an unfaithful steward is described here is so that the church will be able to recognize unfaithful stewards. It is advisable to recognize unfaithful stewards. You remember the commendation that the Lord gave the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. He did have a complaint against them, but he had several things, several commendations, and one of them was, I know that thou hast tried them. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Yes, it's the church's responsibility to keep an eye on these things. Well, again, pray for gospel stewards that they do not succumb to temptations to serve self and become remiss in their duties. Pray for them. They are fallen creatures just like you. The ministry, the gospel ministry, has many temptations, probably more temptations than normal. But let us, on the other hand, be very observant and understand what these marks of an unfaithful steward are. And we're going to look at them here. The description that the Lord gives here of the unfaithful and careless steward, again, is figurative. Now, before we examine this description, I just want to notice the process by which such a steward becomes this way. To begin with, he has a heart problem. Not simply because it says he did say in his heart, but that he reasoned wrongly in his heart. Evil comes from the heart, and so we see, to begin with, this man's heart was not right. He laid some groundwork in his heart for what he did, and that groundwork was falsehood. And that falsehood was this: my Lord delayeth his coming. Now you notice, he did not deny that he had a Lord. He did not deny that he had a stewardship. He did not deny that his Lord would not return at all, or would return. He didn't deny that. He simply reasoned and observed that he delayed He tarried. He lingered. And he was going to take it easy. And he was going to indulge himself on that account. Now this reasoning is not so unlike the rich fool, who thought within himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've time enough to get things straightened out. Just enjoy yourself." Well, isn't that what this guy's doing here? Well, consequently, this steward allowed that he had time to take advantage of his position and to indulge himself in certain things. Probably, again, he thought he would have time to reform and get the household straightened up before the Lord came back. Well, to summarize this description we have here, we would see this man as abusive of those under his care, abusive of his office, and licentious in his own life. Those are two marks. He abused the Lord's servants by elevating himself beyond his responsibility. He began to beat the men servants and maid servants and to lord it over them as if he were the Lord of the house and not simply a servant as they were. He had no humility. And then he indulged himself and became immoderate, and he set the other servants a very bad example. He began to eat and drink and to be drunken. This present evil world at last had an appeal for him. He was really no different than the rich fool, was he? Just had a religious cloak. We could spend time here tracing these things out to more details and perhaps providing some examples. Let it suffice to say this. This steward loved power and pleasure more than he loved the Lord and loved the Lord's household. He was more interested in himself than he was in faithfully giving those under him their portion of meat in due season. He was more interested in his meat. He was not so interested in ministering to them. He forgot that he was a servant. Perhaps Jude captures the spirit of all this when he warns God's elect against those who have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Cain at last did things his own way. Balaam's God was his belly, and Korah wanted power. This steward was all that rolled into one, wasn't he? These ambitions are age old in all the sons of Adam, but they are especially dangerous when they become the ambitions of those that are supposed to be gospel stewards. Shipwreck is caused by that. I have seen it. Most of you have seen it. As I have said, these things can tempt good men. Good men may fall into these temptations for a time. Some have. But what about the steward that persists in them and is so found when the Lord returns? Very simply, He will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. He will be evaluated as an unbeliever, a lost person, and he will be treated as an unbeliever, a lost person. Think of the great loss. Think of what might have been if that man had been a true and faithful steward. Well, let us never minimize or forget the importance of the doctrine of our Lord's second coming. This is one thing that gave this guy his license. We don't want to take license. So never minimize the reality of our Lord's second coming. This is a very practical doctrine. It's to be a practical doctrine. It's not to be taught in some hotel conference room by some prophetic expert. No, this is a practical doctrine. I don't need to know all the fine details and what everything stands for, but I do need to know that when He comes, I need to be found faithful. This helps regulate our lives. And though it may seem that the Lord delays His coming, remind yourself of this truth. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord has left the time of His return somewhat vague on purpose. He even told these people living here they need to be watchful for that coming. If we knew the precise day and hour, who knows what we would do with that kind of information. Well, be mindful of these unfaithful and careless tendencies in those who are supposed to be gospel stewards. And ask, are they neglecting the souls of God's people by not giving them their portion of meat in due season? How many congregations in this nation are starving to death this morning? Feeding on husks because of their gospel steward? Are they all about establishing a name for themselves at the expense of God's people? Or are they servants of all? Are they living moderate and circumspect lives? Or is their God their belly? You need to look at these things. Now I want to notice, last of all, God's principle of judgment. I'll call it in verses 47, 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, while I do not doubt that the Lord is still speaking to His apostles here, and by extension to all gospel stewards, we have in these words a principle the Lord will use to judge men concerning their stewardship, all of his servants. We're all the stewards of what God has given us. So let us notice some points here. We can't go deeply into this because of time. What is this based on? Well, there is accountability proportionate to the knowledge given to us by the Lord. For unto whomsoever much, that is knowledge of the Lord's will, you notice, which knew His Lord's will. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, or be much required. The person that knows God's will and does not do it shall be worthy of many stripes. You have much knowledge, you have been taught much, you have great accountability. Whereas we see here, he that errs through ignorance shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, let it be noted here that all neglect and unfaithfulness is punishable. Even he that did not know is punishable. Sins of ignorance under Old Testament law had to be dealt with. There had to be a sacrifice for sins of ignorance as well as other sins. So ignorance here bargains no pardon for the neglect. It is punishable. So don't make yourself ignorant so you can escape punishment. That won't work. Carelessness with what is entrusted to us is the key issue. Carelessness with what has been entrusted to us. Whatever degree of understanding and responsibility God has given us, we are responsible for, and we're going to give an account of it. If God has given us more knowledge and gifts and responsibility than others, we are that much more liable. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And furthermore, we need to make sure we have the proper gifts and calling for what we aspire to. Why make ourselves more culpable than necessary? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Take what the Lord has given you and be faithful with that. Why clamor for more? I have seen some miserable results of men and women in the workplace, getting in positions, striving for positions, and finally getting there that they were not equipped for. They brought upon themselves shame and embarrassment. And so much the more in the household of faith. And finally we see here, does God have any less reason or right than men do amongst themselves to require faithfulness? And to whom men, in their ordinary course of life, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In all human institutions, the more responsibility a person is given, the more accountability he has. We sometimes get to thinking that God requires less than men do. No, the Lord is saying no. We sometimes get to thinking his standards are lower than men's are. No. Should we expect that in the institution that Jesus Christ our Lord has ordained and bought with his precious blood, that carelessness and unfaithfulness should be tolerated? No. Oh no. Much more, the rather we are in the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, shall we indeed be careless? Well, let me just wrap this up with a little more application. I want to make sure that we don't relegate all this simply to gospel stewards. There is a lesson here for each and every one of us. Each Christian has a certain amount of knowledge of the truth. They must have if they're a Christian. Make sure you understand that you are to be a responsible steward of what you know, and what you've been taught, and what you learn. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I'll say this, each and every Christian has certain callings in the home, on the job, in the community, and in the household of faith. There's not a one of us here this morning that does not have some stewardship in this place. Make sure you understand what stewardship God has given you. And then perform it with all faithfulness and with the wisdom that His Word gives you. And do it knowing that if you make improvements with what you've been given, you will receive a reward. But know also that if you do not, you will lose a reward you might have had. I don't know any other way to say it. May God give each of us grace to perform our duties so that we will one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May God help us to be watchful, careful, faithful with what He has entrusted us with, and pray for gospel stewards that they might be able to do so also.